What a wonderful time in heaven. But you don't have to wait till you get there to have a pretty good time. It's not bad on this side every now and then. That's right. I like it. I'm looking forward to heaven, but praise God, I'm going to get limbered up and in practice while I'm waiting. Amen. You know, I told you folks this the other night. I don't want to run it by you again. There ain't no need now. I know that troubles and back sets of life have got a way of crippling our spirit and depriving us of some of the joy that God wants us to have in our salvation. But don't let it whoop you and completely get you down. I told the folks over there preaching the other night, I've had a spinal fusion on my lower back, got 3 bulging discs in my neck. I've got some kind of scabies on my leg. I don't know what that is. I think it's Agent Orange, what I think it is. I've got high cholesterol, the doctor told me the other day. I've got high blood pressure. I even read in my records at Trover Clinic, I've got an enlarged prostate. But I'm going to tell you what. Son, I am S-A-V-E-D. Yeah. Hallelujah. Yeah. Yeah. Hallelujah! Yeah! Praise God! Amen! What more could a man ask for? Saved, called to preach. God's given me 3 children, daughter-in-law, 2 fine son-in-law, 10 grandchildren. And a bunch of Kentucky hillbillies to pastor. What more can God ask for? What more can a man ask for in life? But I don't know. I tell you what, buddy. Hallelujah to God. Song of Solomon, chapter number 5. You find that you can stand. I think everybody knew where I was going to be this morning anyway, didn't you? I've got a difficult assignment this morning. Let's, as we always do, we'll pick up with verse 1 and read down through our text verse. I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I've gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I've drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? My beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. I rose to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen that were about the city found me. They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him that I am sick of love. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you, Lord, for the blessed privilege we've had already to rejoice in this day in what Christ has accomplished for us. Thank you, Lord, for the presence of God and for the rejoicing spirits. And thank you, Lord, for the liberty in the house of God. I pray in this hour that you would move upon every heart. Lord, you said you was a present help in trouble. And I know there are troubled spirits in this place today. Troubled hearts. There's needs that only God can meet. Now, there's no doubt souls that are lost and without God. And I pray, O Lord, for a good breath of heaven on the preaching. I confess, Lord, my inability this morning. You're the vine and I'm just a branch. And help me, I pray, to abide in Thee and in Thy Word in this hour, that Thy Word may become, Lord, quick and powerful. Lord, saving the lost and reviving and strengthening the people of God. May Thy Scriptures be open to us, that our hearts may rejoice in it. I do ask You again, as always, for a fresh touch of God's power upon my life to preach. You've called me. I pray now that You'll fill me and anoint me, Lord, with holy oil, that I may preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, giving Thee all the glory because You're worthy of it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. Verse number 8 of Solomon's Song in chapter number 5, where through the inspiration of the Spirit of God, Solomon there says, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him that I am sick of love. That you tell him that I am sick of love. If God will help for a little while this morning, I want to try to preach on the subject, Christ's constraining love. Amen. Or the constraining love of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's several topics in the Word of God or subjects that I feel are sometimes difficult for a man of God to preach on. I think one of the most difficult subjects in all the Bible is hell. The devil certainly doesn't want us to expose the realities of hell and the awfulness of that place. And he'll fight with every ounce of fiber that he has to hinder a preacher from discussing that topic thoroughly with the people before him. I think Satan, sometimes when we try to preach on the devil, he doesn't want people to know how cunning he is, nor how deceptive he is, or how much power he has in blinding the minds of those that believe not the gospel, lest the glorious light of the Son of God should shine unto them and be saved. And he's going to put up a fight. I think preaching on Calvary. Somebody said, preacher, Calvary ought to be a wonderful subject. Oh my, it is a wonderful subject. There's nothing in the Bible I'd rather magnify than the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. For it is by the foolishness of preaching of the cross that sinners are saved by the grace of God. But I tell you, the next subject is one of the most difficult. And the reason being these two in the last, Satan does not want us to magnify Calvary, for out of Calvary flows the everlasting love of Almighty God. Now I'll tell you, my friend, preaching on the love of Christ and His love toward fallen humanity is a very, very difficult subject. But I want to try to preach on it for just a little while here in the service this morning. You know, he said in chapter 8 and verse number 6 of the Song of Solomon that love is as strong as death. He said that jealousy is cruel as a grave, and the coals thereof of fire, which hath a most vehement heat. He said, many waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, he would utterly be contemned. I tell you that love is a very powerful thing in this life. And my friend, the most powerful love that I know in all the world is the love of God. I'm glad, thank God, that when I was lost in sin and depraved in my nature, when I was polluted in my own blood and dead in a dunghill, that the love of God departed from heaven's glory and condescended, my friend, to this world and took His place upon an old rugged cross, there suffering my sin, shame, and reproach, tasting death for every man, that by the grace of God, that all men, if they'll come to God, might be saved by the marvelous grace of God and escape the damnation of hell and the torments of hell and rejoice in the presence of God for all eternity. I tell you, my mind cannot fathom the love of God. When I contemplate upon His magnificence and my little old insignificance, I wonder how that a great big God could love little old me. But oh, I'm telling you that He does and He can. And not only does He love us, my friend, but because He loved us, He made it possible that we might love Him. That's how that little bride could say, "You tell Him that I'm sick of love." It's because He first loved us and made it possible for all sinners, my friend, to love the Lord Jesus with an ever-dying love. Hallelujah to God. The constraining love of Christ. She said, "You tell my beloved, I'm sick of love. I've got to have Him. I don't want to live without Him. I need Him in my life. I treasure Him. He's valuable to me. Nay, He is the most valuable commodity in all this world, is to have Him, my friend, and to know that our beloved is mine. Amen to God, and that we are His." Amen to God. Worse than a man got to have his wife, you and I have got to have the Lord Jesus. She said, "You tell Him, if you find Him before I do, you tell Him I'm sick of love." I'd say to some of you in here this morning, we've been looking for Him. But if one of you finds Him before I do, you tell Him your pastor's sick of love. I've experienced it once and I've tasted it twice and it's made me sick and I cannot live without the love and the presence of God in my life. The love of Christ, she said, constraineth me. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. He said, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." Now you would have thought a spiritual man as Paul, he'd have said the love of Christ constraineth me. But he did. Oh no, he used an all-inclusive word. He said the love of Christ constraineth us. You realize what that word means? It means, my friend, to compel or to urge with an irresistible power. And may I say that the love of Christ is the irresistible power that urged that little bride, after going through all that she had went through, yet to continue persevering after her beloved. Now, I'm going to tell you something, my friend. When Paul said the love of Christ constraineth us, he did not just say preachers or deacons or Sunday school teachers. It ought to be the love of Christ, that irresistible power working within our hearts and lives that compels us as a Christian, as a child of God, to go out and find Him, whatever the price, whatever the cost, whatever the sacrifice, whatever it takes to find God in your life. That's right. Find God in your life. I'll tell you, the answer to all your ills and all your ailments and all your problems is to find Christ in your life. Amen. He'll fill up that hollow place that you didn't ever dream could be filled. He'll answer a lot of questions that you don't have answers for. He'll satisfy you, my friend, like honey out of the honeycomb and like water out of the rock. He'll satisfy a thirsty soul. He'll shine the sunlight, my friend, into a darkened heart. He'll bless the downcast and the outcast. He'll raise up the fallen. I tell you, you've got to find Him in your life. If you find my beloved, tell him I'm sickle up. Hallelujah to God. Amen. I believe with that attitude, my friend, it ought to compel us to forget all other interest in our life, to make Christ the preeminent subject and being of our life. That's right. Mankind, humanity, will spend the biggest part of their life looking for something that doesn't satisfy. We'll work all of our life trying to get rich. Then we'll suddenly find out that our pockets has got holes in them. They're like cisterns with broken walls. I tell you, they won't hold. But I'm telling you, if you find Christ in your life, you'll find a well of water springing up, an everlasting life, friend. And if you ever drink of that water, you'll be well satisfied all the days that you're serving Him. Hallelujah. Bless His wonderful name. Her charge. She charged the daughters of Jerusalem. Said, if you find my beloved, you tell him that I'm sick of love. She had met with great disappointments in verse 6. She opened the door expecting to find her beloved, only to find that her beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. But I want to say, my friend, that a little disappointment did not stop her. Oh, I'm telling you, we've got to the point in our Baptist churches that just one little disappointment of life crop up. Just one little engagement with the devil. One little heartache or one little setback of life. And we're ready to sit down and give up on God and quit seeking and searching and loving and worshiping and a witnessing for the Lord Jesus. I've never seen a crowd of folks that are so easily set back in all of my born days. If that had been most Baptists, when he knocked and spoke and stuck his hand in through the hole in the door and her bowels moved for him and opened that door, and if it had been us and he wasn't there, we'd have slammed the door in disgust and laid back down on our bed of complacency and let the world roll on. But oh, there was a love. There was a compelling power. There was something in her bosom that she could not resist. Oh, now, hey, I didn't say a sinner can't resist. You got to understand, she's saved. She is saved. Son, once we're saved and the love of God is shed abroad in our heart, we have been predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ. And they delight there. That'll compel us. Even when he withdraws himself and hides himself, if you're saved, you can't be satisfied without him. I'll never forget when I went to Tabernacle. I'd never been introduced to old-time religion like that. They shouted up and down the aisles and swung from the chandeliers. If they could have reached them, they would have. Feeling too high down there. And I mean, it was wild. And I thought, my goodness, I ain't never seen anything like it. I left there and went to Tucson, Arizona, and you got the mully grubs and all down in the mouth. And Brother Nolan, I called him. I'd been out there a while and called him. And he said, well, he said, son, he said, you got introduced to something in Greenville that's got a grip on you. And you'll never be satisfied living outside that kind of an atmosphere. Now I said, oh, how right he is. Hallelujah to God. I can't be satisfied outside the presence of Christ. I can't be satisfied when my fellowship is broken and His presence is not real. Oh, He is altogether the lovely one. The rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley, the bride and the morning star. And how, my friend, can I be contented and satisfied when His presence is not manifest in my life? Met with great disappointments. She called, but he gave no answer. She looked and couldn't find him. She searched and couldn't find him. Called and he gave no answer. She went out into the city and began to look in the city, in the streets, to the watchmen and the keepers of the wall. But there she met with more discouragement. Not just a disappointment, but a discouragement. The watchman had already directed her earlier where she might find her beloved, and thinking surely they'd give her the same direction this time. Instead of direction, they abused her. And the Bible said they smote her and they wounded her. And the keepers of the law deprived her of her marital veil. But my friend, even disappointments and even discouragements did not hinder her. She went elsewhere and found the daughters of Jerusalem and charged them and said, "If you find my beloved, tell him that I'm sick of love." Our little old disappointments and discouragements, huh? Sometimes we'll just sit back and quit looking. I'll tell you, that fella in them parables, when he found a pearl of great price, he sold everything he had and went and bought it. I believe if I ever found Jesus, son, I'd sell everything I got and amen to God. It took everything I had. Somebody said, "Preacher, you don't know what all I possess." What do you have? What do you possess that's more valuable to you than Christ? What possession do you have that's worth more than eternal life? What possession do you have that's worth more than this world's wealth? I'm telling you, my friend, that which we consider wealth was spoken here and created by He that holds all the wealth in the palm of His hand. And is able to open up the windows of heaven at any time and pour you out a blessing and not be room for you to receive it all. Hallelujah to God. Now, I want you to notice something about this little bride. She, when she charges the daughters of Jerusalem, "I charge you," she said, "O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him that I'm sick of love." Notice that she does not even seem concerned at all about the way that others have treated her. She has been abused by the watchmen and by the keepers of the wall. But she did, hey, if that would have been us today, it would have been lower lip on the floor. Somebody said something bad to me. Well, latte duty doc. I've heard it in Madisonville for 13 years. "Preacher, I went to so-and-so church and I've been wounded. And I just don't know if I can go on to church anymore or not." Bless your, now get this now, lost soul. I said they're lost. Son, she is not worried about the wounds. She's not concerned about the injuries. She doesn't even ask God to revenge those people for her. She is concerned about, "Where is my beloved? I've got to have him." Said, "I can live with the wounds. I can live with the persecution. I can live with the injuries and the insults. But I can't live without him." Amen. Where do you want us to tell him that you're wounded and bleeding? No, just tell him I'm sick of love. Do you want us to ask him to avenge you of your adversaries and those that mistreat you? Oh, no, 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 no. Amen. Just tell him I'm sick of love. Amen. That it's my heart. Whew! Tell him I'm in love with him. There's nothing else in all this world that can ever take the place of the darling Son of God in my life. I want you to notice something else before I get to the message. That what she says here shows a great sense of humility. She said, "I charge you daughters of Jerusalem." Now from the Scripture, from reading through the Song of Solomon, these daughters of Jerusalem were, they didn't entertain as close a relationship as what the bride did. She had been the one in intimate fellowship with him all through the book. Don't ask me who they are. I don't know. Some men think they're young converts that have never matured. I don't know who they are. I'm just being honest with you. But they do not. They did not ride in the chariot of love. Doesn't say anything about them being under the apple tree. Nothing about the kisses of his mouth. Nothing about the intimate relationship they had. They're just called daughters of Jerusalem. So apparently she went to somebody that seemed to be inferior in spirituality than what she was. Now, I've learned this one thing, friend. I believe Duncan Campbell said it, and I wondered it being true, but I've learned it's true. He said there's oftentimes those that are inferior to us, that don't seem to be, or they're not as spiritual as we are, that seem to be closer to Christ at times than what we ourselves are. And the reason being that He is more sensitive to us than what He is to the unlearned. Therefore, it does not take as much from us to grieve Him or to disappoint Him as what it does them. Amen to God. And this shows a sign of humility in that little old bride. Going to someone that is less spiritual than her to ask them for her help that she might find her beloved because she is sick of love. Now I want to say that I've only got one major point. She was resolved to find Him. Amen. Nothing could stand in her life and in between her and Him. Amen. She had made up her mind, brother, that come what may, that her heart intentions was whatever sacrifice she had to pay, it would be well worth it to find her beloved. Now I'm telling you, we just don't really want to sacrifice much today. Or if we'll spend 5 minutes reading our Bible and God doesn't show up, my friend, we fall out with God about it. We pray about 3 minutes and expect God to show up. It don't come that easy, my friend. There is a tarrying in the presence of God. There must be a sacrifice made. Oh yes, if we're ever going to find our beloved who has made us heart sick, there's going to have to be a tarrying and a waiting on Him. She was resolved, buddy. She had made up her mind. I wonder if this church has. I believe some have, but I doubted others about others. To find Him. Well, I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I will hasten to Him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to Thee. Why, my friend? Because she's sick of love. Have you ever been love sick? I have. Yes, sir. I've been out on a few meetings and went by myself and left Sister Hall at home. Buddy, I'm telling you, I learned right quick that wasn't the life for me. I don't know about these evangelists can spend all their life on the road and their wives sitting at home, buddy. I got some real doubts about them fellas. It bothers me, friend. I love my wife. Now, that's right. Praise God. She was loved. Somebody said, preacher, what's the cause of love sickness? What caused her to be sick of love? She said she had been missed. He had left her. He had withdrawn himself and was gone. She had been abused and used. I mean, if anybody had a right, my friend, to be ill in spirit, and to be bitter in soul, this little old bride was one. But oh no, rather than being bitter and ill, she was lovesick. What caused her to be lovesick? Well, if you go back in the Scripture to chapter 2, you'll find this is the second time she's been lovesick. The first time in chapter number 2 was in the banqueting house of love. And her banner over him, his banner over her was love. And she said, stay me with flagons, comfort me with apples, for I'm sick of love. And in that occasion, her love sickness came from an overwhelming love of Christ that had been poured out into her heart, and she just could not fathom the great love that He had for her. And that love that He possessed in His heart for her overwhelmed her until her spirit was weakened, and she cried, stay me with flagons. Comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. But I didn't know this until I started studying for this message. There's two reasons that folks get love sick. One, because of too much love. And one, because of a lack of love. In other words, there was an absence of Christ. That's what made her love sick. Friend, He was gone. My beloved had withdrawn Himself and was gone. Oh, and that love, that constraining love of Christ, compelled her to go into the city and look and seek until she had found her beloved all over again. Oh my, His absence. I wonder if you're troubled that way. I found it, my friend, in all the Bible, that God's people that are deeply in love with Him cannot bear to live without Him, not for a day, not for a minute, not for an hour, no. I read again this morning the story of Mary Magdalene. You can recall Mary. She sat at Jesus' feet there in the house of Simon and washed His feet with the tears from her eyes and washed Him with the hair of her head. And God did Himself, the Lord Jesus Himself, told Simon the Pharisee, said that this woman has loved me much. My friend, I don't believe there's a figure in all the Bible had any more love for the Lord Jesus than what Mary Magdalene had, out of whom went seven devils. It's no wonder God said, they that are forgiven of much, they'll be the ones that love me much. Just an old whorish woman. Just an old whorish woman. Possessed with seven devils. But could not fathom the fact that a holy God would love her with such a love as He had. And that love led her to the feet of Jesus. I read this morning that that same Mary Magdalene, while He was being crucified, the Bible said, stood, my friend, at the foot of the cross and looked up into the blessed face of He that had loved her with such a love that He surrendered all the glories of heaven and came to this world, my friend, and humbled Himself and died on a death on the cross that she might be saved. There she stood, looking up into His face. My opinion, she stood there and watched afar off until He was taken from the cross and carried by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, wrapped in those grave clothes and laid in the tomb. And there's not a doubt in my mind that Mary stood beside that tomb and watched as the stone was rolled against the door and the signet of Caesar put up on there, Pilate put up on that stone. Oh, and I'm sure when that stone rolled over that door and the sight of Him was gone, that her heart probably fell with disappointments and discouragements, and even doubts that she would ever see her beloved again. And I'm going to tell you something, Brother Johnny. 3 days later, my friend, she had disappointments, she had discouragements, and she had doubts. But I'm telling you, my friend, 3 days later, hallelujah to God, you find Mary still, my friend, with a heart seeking after her beloved as she comes to the tomb early in the morning. You know what those angels said when she looked in and said, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She said, Jesus of Nazareth. Said, Mary, He's not here. He's risen. Go and tell the other disciples. She went and got Peter and John. And they come running back. And old Peter rushed in. John waited. John rushed in then. And they both returned to their own house. But Mary.
waited at the sepulcher, friend. Hallelujah to God. And ready to leave that last time, it said she walked by and looked in and saw them two angels. And they said, "Why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" Mary would not take no for an answer, friend. Why? That constraining love. Her sins were forgiven. Her burden was lifted. Her guilt was gone. Her soul was saved. Eternity was sealed, my friend. Oh, a mansion was being prepared over on the other side. Hallelujah to God. No hell. No torments. No wrath of God. No condemnation and guilt. It's all gone. And why? Because of the constraining love of God in my life. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad of that? Hallelujah. I wonder what seven devils went out of her. Might have been the demon of rock music. Demon of drink. The demon of dance. The demon of Hollywood. I'll throw that in there. I won't charge you nothing for that. Huh? Maybe the demon of adultery. Demon of cursing. I don't know what seven devils went out of her. Son, it is no wonder. And he was the one that had performed that great miracle in her life. It is no wonder that she had such a love in her heart that she could not, my friend, refrain herself from seeking after him and that he loved her and laid his life down on her behalf. And as she began to depart, Jesus himself said, Mary. No, he said, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? And she's supposing him to be the gardener, and you all know that he was. He was the gardener. Yeah. Read chapter 4 of Song of Solomon, you'll find out he was the gardener. Yeah. Hallelujah. Yeah. Hallelujah. Yeah. She said, they've taken away, look here, they've taken away my Lord. And I can't find him. Now get this now. Can I paraphrase that statement for you? She said, he's gone. And I can't find him. She said, I asked two men in white over there. They just said he was risen. Now I'm asking you, as the gardener, where have you laid him? Go tell me and I'll go to wherever he's at. She was willing to go wherever he was at. That she might have him. And he said, Mary. And she went for them same feet that she had kissed and worshipped for those 3 years. Wonder what caused her to seek him. It wasn't his absence. Where have you laid him? Where's he at? My Lord's gone. I can't find him. I charge you, though. If you find him, tell him I'm sick of love. I'm heart sick. I'm eat up with it. I've got to have him. He's worth more than all the gold in the world. He's worth more than all the world's possessions to me. I've got to find him. Yea, I'd gladly spend and be spent that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. Being made conformable unto his death and entering into the fellowship of his sufferings. Son, we've got a host of people today and I know nothing about the love of God. Oh, and don't even want to find him who is altogether lovely. May I say the second reason now that she was lovesick? Not only because of his absence, but because of the assurance of Christ's love to her. I'm confident that people can read the Bible and determine in their heart God loves me because John 3:16 says God loved me. But do you really know that He loves you? Somebody said, preacher, where did she get that assurance from? Friend, all he had to do was put his hand in by the hole of the door and deposit a little sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. Oh, and there she found tokens of His grace and love. Yes, sir. Yes. Surely, if He didn't love me, He'd have never... I left the grace of God on the handles of the lock of my heart and deposited it there for me. And she knew quite well that if He had already left a token of His love, that mark it down, my friend, He loved her. Oh, and now she is assured of that love. It's kind of like Paul said. Paul said, "For I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live, the life which I now live by the faith of the Son of God that loved me." That loved me. And gave Himself for me.
Amen.
Brother, I wonder if we've got that kind of assurance this morning.
Amen.
Do you know God loves you, or have you experienced His love for you?
Right, go ahead.
Do you have a full assurance? I think sometimes we wonder in our mind, does God really love me? And I say that grace on the handles was a token of His love. Somebody said, has He given us a token of His love? Let's go way back down into the land of Egypt. On a dark and dreary night, my friend, in the land of Egypt, that night the death angel passed through the land and a great cry went up from every house of Pharaoh, from the smallest unto the least. But hallelujah to God, those dwelling over in the land of Goshen that had taken that little lamb, amen to God, and took the blood and applied it to the doorposts and the lintels of their house. While the cry of Egypt was going up, a son they were living in peace under in their household because of the love of God. Folks, He's left us a token. Look, yonder to Calvary. And I say to you that the love of God, that constraining love of Christ, shines from Calvary. Nobody ever cared for me like Jesus. No one ever loved me like Jesus loves me. For it's from Calvary that shines all of the love of God out to fallen humanity. May God help us this morning. What love, what love, what love. When He that was altogether lovely, He that knew no sin was made to be sin.
Amen.
He, my friend, that didn't know what pain and suffering was ever since before the foundation of the world.
Amen.
That grew up as a tender plant in the presence of His Father. And oh, there on an old rugged cross. Hallelujah! I read this morning every account, Brother Johnny, in all four of the Gospels. I read the account of Calvary. I think every one of them said, and they crucified Him.
Yeah.
And they crucified
Amen.
Him. And they crucified Him. And they crucified Him.
Yeah.
Son, have you ever seen a man crucified? Or, oh, you say we haven't. Have you ever read how He's crucified and the awful pain that is endured in His body from heaving up and getting there and heaving up and getting there? I'm telling you, from the sixth to the ninth hour, there was darkness over the land. But hallelujah, on the ninth hour, He looked up into the Father's face and cried, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And He yielded up the ghost.
Amen.
I don't know what it'll take to convince people that God loves them. And some of you in here don't believe that. Hallelujah. But look here. She realizes His love, but there's a problem. They're separated.
Amen.
That's love sickness, friend. Can't wait to get home.
Amen.
I went back in the back room back there and sat down at the table the other day. And I don't remember what it said, really. But I looked over in Brother Steve's little old lunch bucket. That little cooler. There's a little old note sticking in there.
Amen.
Said, "Love you."
Amen.
Can't even stay away from each other 4 hours.
Amen.
That's love sickness, friend. I noticed when Brother Mark was over there working on my porch and pouring my concrete and stuff, Kim and them boys come over there, and it's cold outside. And I said, Miss Kim, I said, you don't have to come down here with him every night. She said, oh, I won't be with him.
Amen.
Do you want to be with him this morning?
Amen.
Does the love of Christ constrain you? Does it compel you to go out and find him? May I say, and I say this in love, you'll have to find him. You'll have to find him. And he loves you. He wants you to find him. He loves you. May I say, Angie, you'll have to find him. When you find him, he makes dreams come true. When you find him, he lightens the load.
Amen.
Puts a spring back in your step and joy back in your heart.
Yes.
He walks with you and talks with you. He tells me that I'm his own.
Amen.
What?
Yeah.
Oh, I would to God I had a little better vocabulary.
Huh?
Assurance of his love.
Amen.
We not by him freely give us all things.
Amen.
What a God. The love of God shines forth at Calvary, and the love of God was shed abroad in our hearts at conversion.
Amen.
Woo! He filled you with his love when he saved you.
Amen.
Wonderful. Love of Jesus. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Freely bestowed, freely gives. The love of God is seen in his chastisement. For those that he loves, he rebukes and chastens. His love is also manifest in our changed life. I just read you the verse. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live.
Amen.
Somebody said, well, where do you see the love of God in that? Son, since I've been saved, I have escaped black eyes.
Amen. 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 Hallelujah.
Cold nights in the back seat of an old car, passed out.
Amen.
Huh? A mad wife. What a change. Peace in my home and peace in my heart. What a change. All because he loved me. I knew that he loved others, but son, on September the 13th, 1970, I found out God loved me.
Amen.
And what a change. Oh, what a change in my life. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I have peace in my soul for which long I had sought since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus. Hallelujah. I'm going to tell you the marvelous thing. I know that I know that I know. He loves me. Lord, just as I am without one plea, son, I came to him without, just as I was,
A miserable wretch polluted in my own blood.
Amen.
Filled up with all kind of sin and ungodliness, vile, wretched, wicked, was not fit for the presence of God. Sin stains deep in my soul, but oh! There on Mount Calvary, He plunged me beneath the crimson flow, my friend. And my sin stains were gone. Hallelujah to God.
As
far from me as the east is from the west. Cast into the depths of God's sea. What love. What love. Hallelujah. The cause of love sickness. I want to say another thing that caused her love sickness was memories of her past blessings. He's gone. He's gone. Do you remember in chapter 1, verse 2, when she said, "Kiss me with the kisses of your mouth. They're sweeter than wine." Could you imagine when she realized he was gone, she started scratching her head and said, "Oh, just for one of those kisses that are sweeter than wine." What about in chapter 2 when she was in the banquet of love together? His banner over her was love. And she said, "Stay me with flagons and comfort me with apples, for I'm sick of love." Can you imagine her mind went back to then and said, "If I'd have just opened the door, if I'd have just gotten up, if I'd have just opened the door sooner, I'd have had my beloved. But I'll do the second best thing. I don't have His presence, but I'll seek Him until I find Him. I'll inquire of others. I shall not be hindered, but I shall persevere until I have found my beloved." Somebody said, "Did you find Him?" Oh, yes! Chapter 6, she found Him feeding down in His garden again. How? Woo! Son, you'll always find Him at the house of God. You look for Him. I imagine she remembers in chapter 3 and verse 10 when they got in that chariot that was paved with love.
Amen.
And took their ride together.
Amen.
I imagine she remembers in chapter 4 and verse 16 when they strolled through the garden together on that beautiful day. No wonder she could say, "I charge you. If you find my beloved, you tell Him I'm sick of love." I want to mention two or three little things and we're closing. The cause of that sickness. But the cure. Thank God it's a sickness that can be cured.
Amen.
May I say that the pangings of your heart is a cure? Somebody said, "Preacher, you're oh no, you know what he said in Psalm 42, verse 1?
Yeah.
As a heart. As a heart panteth after the water brooks.
Amen.
Forgive me. You don't have to forgive me. I don't give a flip.
Amen.
As a heart panteth after the water brooks.
Amen.
So panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God."
Amen.
I'm going to tell you, that's where she was at. She was panting and thirsting and hungering for God.
Amen.
Somebody said, "How can that cure her?" Because they, my friend, that hunger after righteousness shall be filled.
Amen.
Hallelujah, God. You keep looking for Him, you'll find Him.
Amen.
He'll fill you.
Yes.
The pantings of your heart as a little old heart panteth after the water brooks. May I say another cure, and I'm hurrying. May I say another cure? That peace in your heart.
Amen.
When you find Him. Can you imagine how peaceful it is when you find Him?
Amen.
Woo! May I say thirdly, pardoning grace. She had sinned against God. She had become complacent and cold. But that pardoning grace brought cure when she realized that her love, her beloved, had forgiven her of all of her sin. And I'll close with this. And I don't even have this in my notes. God just told me. And I don't know why I didn't put it down with all these peas up there, Brother Wayne. His presence.
Amen.
Amen.
His presence.
Yes, sir.
Ain't that right? I know several years ago, Miss Hall and I went with Sandy, and the girls went up to Minnesota, and Brother George was working up there. And I noticed her sitting in the services, her face kind of long. He had been gone weeks, and her face kind of long and wrong, you know. And I knew what the problem was. Preachers are not altogether dumb.
Amen.
But I noticed it wasn't long after we got there. So that long face had been lifted. Days are filled with sorrow and care. Hearts are lonely and drear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Calvary, Calvary, burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near.
Amen.
Let me ask you something. Come here, Benny. You're a good one. You fellas are now walking down the road to Emmaus together. And your countenance is real sad. Fellas are talking about what just took place in Jerusalem. Hey, fellas, wait. Why is your countenance?
Well, haven't you heard?
What's that, my friend?
About the one who just died.
And who is this?
It's supposed to be the Lord, the Messiah. In 3 days, he's supposed to rise again.
Oh, and he was the one we believed would set up the kingdom. And I see you're disappointed because the kingdom has not been set up. Is that correct? Foolish heart and slow to believe all that the prophets have said about Jesus Christ. Must he not first suffer before he enters into his kingdom? And we're going on. And we get to the house and he turns to go on.
Wait. Come on in with us. Eat with us. Stay with us.
You have bread in the house to eat? Father, I thank Thee for this that Thou hast provided and for these, the brethren. Open up their blinded eyes, Lord, to all that the prophets have said.
Amen.
I'm gone, fella. What are you preaching on, Brother Hall? Church, we've got to find more beloved.
Amen.
That our hearts may burn as theirs.
Amen.
I cannot, I will not, I refuse to live separated from He that loved me. And because He first loved me, there is an irresistible power within my bosom that compels me to search the Scriptures, for in them I know that I have eternal life. And these are they that testify of Him. Hallelujah. How about you this morning? The constraining love of Christ, for the love of Christ constraineth. Let's stand together.
Amen.
Have you found Him? Have you found Him? Just a moment. We're going to have a hymn of invitation. God's spoken to your heart. I want to encourage you to get out of the pew.
do business with Him.
Do you have Him in your life? Are you positive? Are you absolutely sure that you have
found your beloved? Father, I pray for hearts in this meeting this morning. I fear that some are here lost and have no idea, Lord, what it means to love, neither to be loved by Christ. I pray, O God, that You'd open up their blinded eyes, that they might behold Thy glory. And Father, I pray for Your children this morning, that appear to be like Peter, maybe following afar off, or Lord, maybe for chastisement, or maybe for to prove our love and our faith and our sincerity to Thee, that You have withdrawn Yourself, that we might seek Thee in hope and faith. I pray for them, that they might see glimpses of glory in this hour. As Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, may we ourselves see Thee in that holy place and cry, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Bless our church, Lord. We need You. Without You, we can do nothing. Have Your will and way in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.